looking at Hebrews chapter 11 on Sunday mornings, the champions of faith that are listed in that chapter. So would you turn to Hebrews chapter 11? We're going to be looking at verses 20 through 23 this morning. Really interesting section. Let's pray. Father, I ask your blessing upon this time and your word. Thank you for being such a wonderful father to us. And I pray, Lord, that you would make us wonderful fathers and mothers to our children. And wonderful grandfathers and grandmothers to our grandchildren. Make us the best parents that we can be. Teach us about those things this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Ray Romano said this about kids. He said, everyone should have kids. They're the greatest joy in the world, but they are also terrorists. You realize this as soon as they're born and they start using sleep deprivation to break you. It is an incredible joy to be a parent, and our kids are so precious, but it is challenging, isn't it? Parenthood is challenging at every stage. When they're really young, the challenge is physical. I remember the exhaustion of it. Kim and I had three kids in diapers. We were the proud owners of a three-seated stroller. Just getting everyone in the minivan was quite a chore. And it was physically challenging. But then as they get older, it becomes more emotional, doesn't it? Because you start to lose more control on them. And then you worry about their friends, and they're going to drive, and they're going to start dating. And it just gets hard. And I think the biggest challenge to parenthood is this. We love our kids so much. We absolutely want the best for our kids. And in the bottom of our hearts, we want to be the best parents that we can possibly be. And I don't think we lose that even when our kids grow up and leave home. You think, Mom and Dad? We feel that way. We want that. And then when we become grandparents, oh, man. So I don't know about you, but I'm always looking for ways to become a better parent. And we get some really great stuff about parenthood in our text this morning. We're going to read about some faithful parents and grandparents in this section. And they give us some great, great tips. Look at verse 20, Hebrews chapter 11. It says, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months. By his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. I want you to notice five things that these parents and grandparents did in this passage. First of all, these parents and grandparents prayed a blessing over their kids and their grandkids. They literally placed their hands on their grandsons and their sons, their daughters, their granddaughters, and prayed a blessing over them. In the Old Testament, when the patriarchs they're nearing the end of life, when they were about to die, there was like a little ritual, a little milestone that they would go through. They would call their children to their side, and sometimes even their grandchildren, and pray a blessing, sort of passing the baton to their kids. The firstborn would get a firstborn blessing, but every child in the family got a blessing. In verse 20, Isaac's all grown up. He's elderly. He's at the end of his life. He's the father of two twins, Jacob, Esau. He reaches out and he puts his hand on Jacob and he prays this prayer. Therefore, may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren. And let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you. That is a beautiful blessing. Now you remember, Jacob was a deceiver, and he kind of tricked his dad. That firstborn blessing should have gone to Esau, but you remember how Jacob kind of finagled his way in. So Esau finds out, and he's upset. But dad even lays his hand on Esau and prays this blessing over him. Behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live. You shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass when you become restless that you shall break his yoke from your neck. In other words, Esau, it's going to be okay with you too. He prayed blessings. And then in verse 21, Jacob is all grown up, and he's a grandpa, and he's at the very end of his life, and his son Joseph brings his two sons to grandpa, Ephraim and Manasseh, and it's a beautiful, beautiful scene. Jacob's so old, he gets out of bed, gets his staff, leans at the top of his staff, gets himself steady. And grandpa puts his two hands on the two heads of his grandsons. And he prays this blessing over them. God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be named upon them in the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. These are such beautiful scenes. Moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas, praying a blessing. And I want to encourage you that. Mom, dad, grandma, granddad, stepmom, stepdad. Pray blessings over your children and grandchildren by faith. And do it out loud as often as you can. You know, if you still have kids in your home and they're young and you tuck them to bed at night, pray blessings over them. That used to be one of my favorite times when the kids were young. Lay them down and sing songs and have them sing and tell them stories and pray for them. And I'll tell you what, mom and dad, you want your kid to hear you pray blessings over your kids. When you get around the table, pray blessings over your kids. I think at milestones, pray blessings over your kids. You know, at every birthday party, we would pray blessings over our kids. We'd have the big parties, you know? And then it comes time to sing happy birthday and the candles are lit and you're going to blow out. We would pull our kids right front and center and lay our hands and pray a blessing over them. Right in the midst of their friends, sometimes they would be a little bit embarrassed. But we would pray blessings. At a graduation ceremony, pray blessings. At a wedding, pray blessings. Let them hear you, even when they're older. Amen? You pray blessings over. And then, of course, pray privately. Go into your prayer closet and pray for your kids. Don't ever, ever, ever stop praying. Pray for their future friends when they're younger. Pray for their future teachers. Pray for their spouse. Pray about every aspect of their life. And even as they grow up and leave the house, you pray for them in every stage of life. The best parent is praying. I literally believe that I became who I am today very much through the consistent prayers of a mom. I know she prayed for me every day, and I know she still does. Be that with your kids. Now, I want you to notice what else Grandpa Jacob did in verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped leaning on the top of his staff. So again, picture this. He can barely get out of bed. He gets out of bed and he lifts up and he's holding himself up by his staff. He blesses his kids and then he raises one hand and he worships. He worships the Lord. Now, those of you who know the story of Jacob, you know that he was not a perfect man. But he eventually did get right with the Lord. Remember, his name even got changed to Israel, which means God governs. But although he wasn't perfect, and although it took some time, the Lord did get a hold of his heart. And for the most part, you could say Jacob the patriarch was a worshiper. And he worshiped the Lord. He lived out his faith before his kids and his grandkids. At the end of his life, worshiping. Mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, stepmom, stepdad, model worship for your kids. Be a consistent worshiper in your family. Remember what Joshua said of his family? Remember that? As for me and my house, we will what? We will serve the Lord. Mom, dad, may that be the theme of your home. Consistent church attendance in your family, in your household. Church matters. You will bring the kids to church. You will show them how to worship the Lord. In your household, there will be Bible study, and there will be prayer, and worship music will be playing in your house and in your car. And you will live for the Lord Jesus Christ in your house. You will be a worshiper. You will show your kids how Christian husbands treat their wives. How Christian wives treat their husband. You will live a life of charity. There will be consistent service in your community. There will be a commitment to Jesus Christ. Children must see our commitment. James Baldwin said, "Children have never been very good at listening to their elders, but they've never failed to imitate them." Never. Show them. Model worship for them. Now, this does not mean you're going to be perfect. Do you know how many members there are in the Perfect Parent Club? Zero. There are no perfect parents, and you're not going to be perfect parent. But you know what? In a Christian home, you even show kids how to repent, how to cry, how to confess sin, how to be reconciled, how to admit it when you're failed and when you're wrong. Show them. Be the worshiper. Pray for them. Model for them. Look at verse 22. Notice what Joseph said at the end of his life. It says, "By faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. Okay, now what's that all about? Well, you remember the story of Joseph. He and his family grew up in the promised land. Well, when Joseph was about the age of 17, his brothers hated him, remember? They sold him into slavery. They killed an animal and got his robe of many colors, dipped it in blood, took it home to dad and said, oh, we don't know what happened to Joseph. He must have gotten eaten or something. Remember, a terrible thing. Joseph ends up in Egypt at the age of 17, and he'll live there for the next 93 years of his life. He will die in Egypt at the age of 110. And you know the story. He went through all sorts of hard times in Potiphar's house. He goes to prison for nothing that he deserved. He goes through years of being in a dungeon, but eventually he comes out of that. And if anyone had a right to be bitter, it was Joseph. But he doesn't. He stays faithful. And eventually, you remember, the famine comes. He becomes top guy in charge of Egypt. All of his family joins him in Egypt. They come from the promised land. You remember the whole story. Well, Joseph, at the end of his life, even at the age of 110, never forgot where his real home was. He always knew that his real home was in the promised land in Canaan. God had made that promise to his great-great-great-grandfather, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He always had hope that his people, his family, would be redeemed and they would be brought back to the promised land. So when he's dying, Genesis chapter 50 says Joseph brought the whole family in front of him and said, I'm dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel saying, God will surely visit you and you shall carry up my bones from here. In other words, as he's dying, he says, this isn't our home, family. Our real home is the promised land. There's going to be redemption. God has good things planned for this family. And one day God will visit. One day God will bring our family to the promised land. And when you do, carry my bones. Promise me right now. Swear an oath to me. You carry my bones home. And it's awesome. Several hundred years later, when Moses led the nation of Israel out of Egypt, they brought Joseph's mummy with them. And Joseph was eventually buried in a place called Shechem in the Promised Land by Joshua when he conquered the Promised Land. But see, here at the end of life, you have a dad, a grandfather, communicating words of hope to his family. Telling the story of redemption. Instructing his family on future blessings. Mom, dad, stepmom, stepdad, grandma, grandpa. Speak words of hope to your kids. Tell them the story of redemption. Tell them the story of salvation. Share everything about following the Lord. You know, as parents, we're so concerned about getting our kids ready for life, and we talk about college and trade and all of those things. That's awesome. We need to do that. But the most important thing we can do as kids is prepare them for heaven. Mom, dad, do you realize the most important thing you can do is lead your son or daughter to Jesus Christ and disciple them? D.L. Moody used to say, before a child reaches seven, teach him all the way to heaven. So important that parents and grandparents do that. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, God commanded his people, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. And listen, mom and dad, you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Bring those words of hope most important thing. And mom and dad, grandma, grandpa continue to do that, you know, when they leave the house. You know, your dad, your mom, at any time you can pull out that dad card. That mom card, that granddad card. Listen up, people, sit down, right? And you tell them the truth. You speak words of faith. You tell them the story of redemption. Till your last breath of life, like Joseph, speak the words of redemption to your kids. And don't ever give up on a kid. Don't ever stop praying for them. Don't ever, ever stop. Don't give up. You have the Lord. Amen? In verse 23, we have the interesting story of Moses' parents. It says in verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. So you remember the story here. Eventually, you know, Joseph does die. His family does stay in Egypt and they'll be there for several hundred years. And eventually, they start growing into a big family, like a Hebrew nation. A Pharaoh comes along who's threatened by how big the Hebrews are coming. He's worried that they're going to join forces with enemies, and one day they're going to defeat him. So he instructs his taskmasters to make them slaves and to treat them harsh as slaves. And they start being worked very hard, and the harder Pharaoh is on them, the more they multiply. They become even more and more in number. So eventually, Pharaoh makes one of the sickest commands in all of history. He says, when Hebrews give birth, if they're male, throw them in the Nile River. Females can live. Get rid of the males. Right in the midst of that horrific setting, there was a young husband and wife named Amram and Jochebed, and they conceive and they give birth to this beautiful little boy who would eventually be called Moses. And it says, by faith, they weren't afraid of the Pharaoh's command. By faith, they hid. They covered, they guarded their little boy. Now, can you imagine how hard that would be? Three-month-old kids can get loud, right? A mom and a dad caring for and nursing a little child, and the crying and all of that, it was a lot of stress. But you know what? Those parents did everything they could to protect their kid from the enemy. Mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, hide your children. Cover them. Guard them. And I guess I'm speaking mostly to parents here this morning that have younger kids in the house, maybe kids still at home. I don't think I have to convince you that the enemy wants our kids. Have you ever seen the enemy so aggressively go after the younger generation than in what the generation in which we're living today? I think many times as parents, we feel completely outnumbered. We feel overwhelmed. The enemy is using all of the entertainment, all of it. Movies, TV, movie, influencers on Instagram. All of it is propagation. It's trying to get kids away from the Christian faith. All of it, even the Disney Channel. And we live in a day and age right now where you got this little thing called a phone, right? And it's all served up to you 24/7. Mom, dad, you be very careful when your kids get that phone. There are little eyes that need to be covered, hidden. I think there's a lot of things about this government that are terrifying me. I think the Pharaoh's coming after the kids. I think the government's coming after our kids. Are you hearing the stories in public school where some kids are actually being counseled on sex change operations behind their parents' back? And then all of this fluid gender garbage, lies from the pit of hell, being taught to your kids behind your back. No, you cannot put your head in the sand right now. There is no way you can be a passive parent right now. You must be active. You must be watching what your kids are viewing. You must understand what your teachers in the school system are teaching your kids. You've got to be there. You got to protect them. You got to hide them. You know, it may even become time where, I mean, homeschool. I can see a time where every true biblical church on planet Earth becomes a school. Some combination of homeschool, co-op. I mean, it's scary out there. Now, eventually, no matter how hard you try to protect them, they're going to be exposed. And when that happens, mom and dad, you talk frankly with them. You talk to them about sex. You talk to them about drugs. You talk to them about pornography. You talk to them about alcoholism. You talk to them about the LGBTQ movement. You talk to them about all of the dangers in life, and you talk frankly. You sit them down and you tell them. Teach them. Instruct them. Cover them. You know, in many ways, our teaching of our children. And by the way, that's got to be from mom and dad. You can't just rely on a Christian school to do it or our Sunday school department. You gotta be involved. And that's gonna safeguard them. And by the way, there's another way that you protect your kids. You discipline them. It says in Proverbs 13, "He who spares his rod hates his son. But he who loves him disciplines him promptly." You gotta hide them. You gotta protect them, you gotta guard them. Now, getting back to Moses' story with the parents, what eventually did they have to do? You remember the story? So they tried the best they could to hide little Moses for 3 months. Eventually, they were unable to hide him. It became too difficult. And so we read in Exodus 2, when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, dabbed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. Now, this is the most amazing thing. A mom and a dad take a 3-month baby, and they put that baby in this little basket, little mini ark, and released him onto the Nile River. That sounds crazy, but that was the last thing. This was the way I read the story. The soldiers had found out about the baby. They're on their way to take the baby. This is mom's last ditch. God, do something. Here's my son. I release him into your hands. And you remember what happened? It was a great miracle. Little Moses and that little ark end up right where the Pharaoh's daughter's bathing. And he cries out in just that cute little way. Just the right moment. Pharaoh's daughter falls in love with that little baby, draws him out of the water, which is what Moses means, to be drawn out. And she falls in love with baby Moses. Now, the mom of Moses had told the big sister of Moses to watch out, to keep an eye on the basket. You remember this story? And the Pharaoh's daughter says, "I want to keep, but I'm not sure I can raise it." And the sister says, "Hey, I know someone who can raise your baby for you." Guess who ends up getting paid to raise her own son? Jochebed. Moses' mom. It's an incredible story. And I'll tell you what, there's something incredible when you release a kid. I submit to you that that's probably the hardest part of parenthood. I mean, you pray for them. You model the Christian life in front of them. You seek to teach them. You work as hard as you can to protect them. You do everything that you possibly can. And still, there'll be that last moment where you got to release them. God, take them. They're yours. You know, I remember when Lindsay was a little baby, our first, you know, and I was so, we had the little monitor thing happening, but you can't really hear breathing through a monitor, right? So I remember being so nervous about the SIDS thing, the sudden death, and I'd wake up several times a night and I'd go into her room and I'd put my hand on her little back just to make sure she's breathing. Did that for so long. And then eventually one day I'm going back to my bed and the Lord says, "Hey, Terry, I got her. I got her. Get some sleep. She's mine." And even if something is simple like that where you give. I was so convinced that the rapture would happen before they started driving. Or dating. And again, I can remember when you give them the keys and they go off and they're starting to drive. And, oh, Lord, protect them, watch over them. God says, "They're mine. I got them." Gang, we do everything we possibly can do as a parent. Everything. Be as responsible. But ultimately, you got to put them in that little ark. Push them out on the Nile River. And let God take over. Some of you have kids that you're really worried about. Maybe you raised them up in the faith and they've walked away and you've done everything you possibly can. Hey, keep praying. Don't give up ever. But release them. Release them. Don't ever forget that God loves your kid more than you do. More than you do. Now, whenever we have a Bible study in parenting or marriage or things like this, there's a lot of guilt because a lot of us weren't very good parents. In fact, some of you here this morning, maybe you didn't even become a Christian until after your parents grew or after your kids grew up and left the home. And you look back and you think, man, I wasn't a good parent. I wasn't covering my kid. I wasn't praying for them. Listen, start now. Start now. You know, I've even known parents who they've come to Christ years after their kids grew up and left, and they've felt so guilty about how they parented early on. And, you know, some of them have decided, you know what? I'm going to get all the kids together. We're going to get in a room. I'm going to make this happen because I'm going to pull out the dad card and the grandpa card. And I'm going to set everybody down and I'm going to apologize for the way I behaved as a younger dad. But I'm going to let them know. I'm going to let them know. Listen, I was walking in darkness. I didn't know Jesus. But now I know Jesus. And he's changed my life. And he'll change yours. Tell the story. Maybe some of you here can't give away faith yet because you don't have any faith. Maybe you're struggling as a mom or dad and you'd like to be a better mom or dad, but
You can't give away what you don't have. And I would invite you, Mom, Dad, if you have not yet placed your faith in Jesus Christ, ask him to be your Lord and Savior. Become the example in your family, no matter what stage. Who knows what God might want to do through your conversion for your whole family, and not even for future generations. You know, there's a wonderful promise in the book of Joel, Old Testament. God says, I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten. You know, God can make up for lost time. It's so awesome. He can restore years that have been lost. Give your life to him. Young person, college student, high school student, middle school student. You're here at church, I'm glad. I'm hoping that you want to be here. I'm hoping that Mom and Dad didn't just have to drag you along. But even if that's the case, understand how much your parents love you and how much they want you to walk with Christ. And there must come a time in your life, young person, where the faith becomes yours. Yours. Give your life to Jesus if you haven't done that. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Father, I want to pray for every parent here. And those of us who are going to be future parents, prepare us for parenthood. Lord, no matter what age our children are, whether they're still in the house with us or grown up and gone or ages of grandchildren, I pray that we would be godly influences on them till our dying last breath. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to do that no matter what stage it is in the whole scheme of things, Lord. I know there's a lot of failure in this area in life, but I pray that right now, you would help us to turn that corner. Make up for those lost years. And then my brother, my sister, head bowed, eyes closed. Have you placed your faith in Christ? Ask him to be your Lord and Savior. Become a child in his family. Young person. Young teenager. Middle school. I invite you right now to give your life to Jesus Christ. Make it yours. I invite you right now, if you've not done that, to pray this prayer. Cry of faith in your heart. Say, Lord Jesus, be my Lord. Be my Savior. Save me. I need you. Thank you for dying on the cross for me and rising again. Redeem me. Forgive me. Wash away all my sins. Make me yours. And then help me to follow you all the days of my life. As a teenager, as a single, as husband, as wife, as mom, as dad, as grandpa and grandma, all the days of our life. There's hope in you, Lord, and we put our hope and trust in you. We trust you with the people we love most. In Jesus' name, amen. Would